Well, a lot of people like to study the things that we call the last days. In fact, people talk about, you know, we're in the end times and all of that kind of things. And they want to talk about the things of the future. This study is called eschatology. It comes from two Greek words, eschaton, which means last, and logos, which means word. So eschatology is the study of the last things or the last words. There are a number of ways that people look at the events in the Bible that we call these last days. Some say, well, you just can't understand it. You don't need to even worry about it. You don't even need to study it. Even though a huge amount of the Bible gives the end time events, there are a lot of people who say you just don't even need to deal with it. There's some who say, well, these events really aren't literal anyway. When you study the book of Revelation or Ezekiel or Daniel or Matthew 24 and 25, that they're not literal anyway, and so just remember, Jesus is coming back and that's all that really matters. And then there's a third group that say, look, you need to take the passages literally. God has given to us His written revelation for us to know and apply in our lives. And so when you think about the end time events, you need to know how they fit together. Now, the book of Joel, it talks about the day of the Lord, and that is an event. That term is used in a number of places throughout the Bible dealing with some end time events. It refers to a time of judgment where God brings judgment on the earth, and we often talk about that time as the tribulation and the kingdom and all that fitting together. The book of Joel and several others of the minor prophets, and we'll see that as we go through it, they deal with the subject, the day of the Lord. Well, this evening, we're going to focus on the book of Joel. And let's begin our study. And remember, here's our goal as we go through these books. Number one is we want to know the background of the books. Number two is we understand the central theme and how it fits together and the principles. And then, number three, we want to see the big truths and principles that we can apply. We know that Joel, in a sense, wasn't written to us, except some of the aspects of it can tie into our lives, and we'll do that. Let me begin. This is the big outline that I have for you. And we want to just look at this first part as we go through it. The author, of course, is named Joel. And by the way, there are a number of people in the Bible named Joel. The name itself means the Lord is God. He was from the region of Judah, and he was of what we call the southern kingdom, the southern part of Israel. And some of the statements that he makes, especially when he deals with the priest and he deals with the sacrifices, there are people who think maybe Joel was a priest, or he had something to do with that. The date of the writing was approximately, the best we can tell, was around 835 B.C. Now let me just show you this as I move that off of there. This is the outline that we have given you, which show both the major prophets and the minor prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentations, which goes with Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, the major prophets. The 12, Hosea, Joel, and Amos, and those are all the minor prophets. We divided the prophets into three big sections. Those that wrote before captivity, those that wrote during captivity, those that wrote after captivity. If you notice that the book of Joel is right over here, he writes, in a sense, to Judah. These all prophets all wrote to Judah, and he wrote before captivity. There's Amos and Hosea who wrote to Israel before captivity. We've already seen Obadiah about just, you know, approximately just a little bit earlier than Joel. We're trying to take them in order from the oldest to the newest. And he wrote to Edom. We saw that 2 weeks ago. And then we see these over here, Syria. These were all before captivity. During captivity, Daniel and Ezekiel, there were no minor prophets there. And then after captivity, there'll be three minor prophets we'll look at, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So tonight, we're looking at Joel, approximately 435 years before Jesus Christ. He writes to the nation, to the tribe, to the section, the kingdom called Judah, and he gives some information, and the information deals with the day of the Lord. Let me put this back up. And we said that the recipients are Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, let me just remind you of something. You remember David, when David was the king, a great man, put the nation together, was defeated the Philistines, did all the great things. After David died, his son Solomon ruled. And at the end of Solomon's rule, when he died, the nation of Israel split between a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel, its capital was at Samaria. The southern kingdom was called Judah, and the capital was at Jerusalem. Well, he is writing, Joel is writing to Judah, to the southern kingdom. And the theme, as you see there, is the day of the Lord. And we'll talk more about what that means in just a few minutes. Some of the key verses that tie in, and look at Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Look at the verse. It says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as a destruction from the Almighty." Now, he's saying the day of the Lord is near. It's going to come. It's going to be destruction. Look over at chapter 2. Look at verse 11. "And the Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it?" And so as we go through this book, and we'll see it mentioned more than those times, but I just picked out those two verses as sort of key verses of the book, we're going to see the day of the Lord. A summary of the book could be put this way: God will come in judgment and restoration to His people. They must humbly turn to the Lord. That's a little summary. Now we're going to see much more as we go through. The book shows judgment and restoration, judgment on sin, restoration. And there's some powerful things in this book. Now if you remember, just 2 weeks ago we looked at Obadiah, and Obadiah showed that God was going to judge Edom, the Edomites, because they mistreated the Israelites. That was what the book was about. And so when you hear of Obadiah, you may say to yourself, okay, it's about God's judgment on the Edomites for the way they treated Israel. Now when you see the book of Joel, you can say to yourself, okay, the theme is the day of the Lord, and it's about how God is going to judge and restore His people. And we talk about the day of the Lord as a technical term, and we'll see it in just a few minutes. Well, let's begin, get a little background on the book. Joel writes to the southern kingdom, and what has happened? There is a warning. There is something that has happened to the people. Let me tell you what happened. A swarm of locusts came into the land. They ate everything in sight. Now this happened. Joel writes about it. Apparently around this time, this huge swarm of locusts came in and they ate everything. They ate. Some locusts came through and ate something. What they left, another group came through and ate. And what they left, another group came through and ate everything in sight. The crops are destroyed. The food is gone. They even cut off the wine and the grain in which the people could come and offer their offerings to God. And so not only is it just a bad time because there's not any food, they can't even do their worship the way they're supposed to, or so they think. Joel describes the locust invasion like an army that is coming and eating and destroying everything in sight. Now, why did this happen? We're going to see that it's because of the sin of the people. The people that turned away from God. Now, here's what he does. He says, the locusts have come. And he takes this event and uses it as an illustration of a future coming judgment. As the locusts came, he says, someday an army from the north is coming to invade the land. That army were the Assyrians. And sure enough, a little more than 100 years later, the army from the north called the Assyrians came to invade the land. Then, from that point, he also in this book, now there are three parts, the locust, part one, the army of the Assyrians, part two, and then he has even a future point where he says, one day, God is coming to judge. God's future judgment, he calls the day of the Lord. So as the locusts have come, the Assyrians will come, and one day God himself will come and bring judgment and blessing. And when you divide the book, you can divide it in this way. Chapter 1, locusts. Chapter 2, Assyrians. The last part of chapter 2 and chapter 3, God coming. That's how it fits. It's that simple. It's really not that complicated. And let me show you the outline of the book. If you pick this up, chapter 1 is the day of the Lord. The locusts are coming. And we see the four. He writes to four groups, the elders, the drunkards, the farmers, and the priests. That's what he does. He writes to them and says, you're really sad because the locusts ate everything in sight. Then, in chapter 2, he describes the day of the Lord in which an army is coming. It's the Assyrians. And there's the call to return to God and the promise of the restoration. And then, beginning at the last part of chapter 2, going all the way through chapter 3, it's the day of the Lord in which he says God is coming. The Spirit of the Lord will be poured out. There'll be judgment poured out. And there'll be blessing poured out. That's the book. And there's a lot there. And if we were taking it verse by verse and passage by passage and going through it, it would take us at least 3 to 4 to 5 weeks as we study these things. You know, it just takes a lot of time. What we're going to do tonight is give you the big picture, hitting some of the big parts. Now, let's get the big aspect of it. The first aspect, of course, is the invasion of the locust, the day of the Lord. He sends the plagues of the locust. The nation has turned away from God. It's a wake-up call for the people, because the locusts foreshadow. Because let me tell you, the people don't turn to God. He talks about blessing and restoration, but 100 years later, they're still turned away from God, and God allows the Assyrians to come. And if you remember, he's talking to the southern kingdom here. What happened to the northern kingdom when the Assyrians came? You may know. They went into captivity, 722. The Assyrians came and just wiped out the northern kingdom and came down to take Judah as well. But we'll see what happens. And the book of Joel talks about what happens. Well, let's begin. Let's see, first of all, the locust coming, which is the foreshadow of the army, which is the foreshadow of the Lord. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now here's the word of the Lord. This is direct revelation. He is a prophet of God. God gives His word to His people using the prophet Joel. His name means the Lord is God. And that's what we're going to find in the book of Joel. The Lord is God because He judges. Look at verse 2. And as we see verse 2, He writes to four different people. The elders and inhabitants. He writes to the people of the city. He writes to the drunkards. He writes to the farmers. And He writes to the priests. The first in verse 2, He writes to the elders and the inhabitants of the city. Look what he says. Hear this, O elders. Listen, all the inhabitants of the city. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it. And let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation. You know what he's talking about? The locusts coming. Nothing like this has ever happened. The locusts have come in and eaten everything in sight. Now he writes to the elders. You know the elders are the leaders. In fact, in every one of the cities of Israel, there had to be what they call the elders of the city, which were like the leaders, the mayors, the officials of the city. They were the wise men that if there was a problem or something that had to be solved, the elders of the city would deal with it. He's writing to these people. He says, listen to this, elders. Listen to this, inhabitants of the land. Anything ever happened like this in your days? The answer is no. Or in your father's days? Well, no. You better tell your sons. You better let your sons tell their sons and their sons on to the next generation. Well, what has happened? In verse 4, he describes the invasion of the locust. Look what he says. What the gnawing locusts have left, the swarming locusts have eaten. And what the swarming locusts have left, the creeping locusts have eaten. And what the creeping locusts have left, the stripping locusts have eaten. They just kept coming through, eating everything in sight. They destroyed the land. Why? Because of the sin of the people. Because they've turned away from God and He has given them a physical judgment. He's destroying their land. Now, he then writes, he's written to the elders, now he's going to write to the drunkards. Because see, these are the guys that don't care, or they think they don't care. Look at verse 5. Awake, drunkards, and weep. You better cry. Why? You better wail, all you wine drinkers. Why? On account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. They can't have any wine to drink. Why? It's gone. The locusts came and ate all the stuff up. And they said, you guys better cry, you know, better cry because you don't have anything to drink. It's been cut off. You better wake up. You better wail. Look how he describes the locust. He calls them a nation. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has made my vine a waste, and my fig plant tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. He says, listen, you better wake up and cry because they've come through here and wiped out everything. Where's your wine? Not any wine. The next group is going to be the farmers. Now, he doesn't mention until we get to verse 11, but I want you to see in verses 8 through 12, he talks about the land and the farmers and losing everything. Look what he says in verse 8. I think it's a very special little statement. It says, wail like a virgin. Wail. Cry like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. You know what he's saying? He says, you ought to cry like a woman who is about to be married and her bridegroom was killed. And she's sad. She's got on the sackcloth. And she's wailing and mourning because her husband is no more. He says, your land is no more. Look at verse 9. The grain offering and the libation, they're cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn. The ministers of the Lord. The field is ruined. The land mourns. The grain is ruined. The new wine dries up. Fresh oil fails. Be ashamed, O farmers. Wail, O vine dressers. For the wheat and the barley and the harvest of the field is destroyed. Everything is gone. Notice what he says. The vine dries up, the fig tree fails, the pomegranate, the palm, the apple tree, all the trees of the field dry up. Indeed, rejoicing dries up from the sons of men. Now, if they stopped and said, well, why is all this happening to us? Why do you think? You've turned away from the Lord. He now gets the fourth group, and that's the priest. And see, they're struck not only because there's no food for the people, but there's no way that people can bring these certain sacrifices. You remember, there were sacrifices called a drink offering in which you would have wine and you would come in and you would pour it out. And it was symbolic of your life counting for the Lord. There's no drink to pour out. There were offerings not only that were animals, but there were bread-type offerings and grain-type offerings. But you can't bring bread and grain because there's not any. It's all gone. Judgment. Look what he says to the priest in verse 13. Gird yourself with sackcloth and lament, O priest. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, for the grain offering and the libation are withheld from the house of your God. It's gone. There's no grain offering. There's no libation. In 14, he says, look, everybody needs to get together. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim assembly. Gather the elders, all the inhabitants of the land, to the house of the Lord your God. Cry out to the Lord. Why? Alas, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as a destruction from the Almighty. See, he's saying to them, listen, you think this is bad? You think all these locusts came through and ate everything is bad? The day of the Lord is coming. This is just the beginning. There's the judgment on the land because of their sin. There's the judgment on the people when the army comes through. And there's going to be the future judgment, the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes to sin and restore. I mean, to judge sin and to restore, to do that. Now, look at verse 17. He describes how it looks. The seeds shrivel under the clods. Storehouses are desolate. The barns are torn down. The grain is dried up. The beasts groan. The herds of the cattle wander aimlessly because there's no pasture for them. Even the flocks of the sheep suffer. For thee, O Lord, I cry. To thee, O Lord, I cry, for the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The flame has burned up all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for thee, for the water brooks are dried up. Look, what's happened? Not only the locusts, but what? There's a drought. What did God say in the book of Deuteronomy? That if my people turn away from me, I will cut off what? The rain. That's what he's done. In fact, he said the former rain and the latter rain. They needed the first rain to help the crops grow, needed the latter rain to take care of everything. He says, I cut it all off. Judgment. Might as well tear down the barns. There's nothing to put in there. So in chapter 1, the locust. It is the foreshadow of the Assyrian army that's going to come. And that's chapter 2, and that's what he talks about. Just as the locust came, so will God judge. Part 2. The day of the Lord, it's the army that invades. And it's the army from the north. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, blow a trumpet in Zion. What's the trumpet for? Get ready for battle. It's the battle trumpet. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. Now, when did this happen? You know, when he writes this, it's 835 B.C. In around 722 and in between 722 and about 700 B.C., the Assyrian army invades. So it's about 100 years from now, this is going to happen to the people. Look what he says. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as dawn is spread over the mountain, there is a great and mighty people coming. Look, there's never been anything like it. They're coming. Happened in the time of Hezekiah, about 700 and something. It happened at the time of Isaiah, the prophet. 100 and something years after Joel wrote this, this event happened. He calls it the day of the Lord. Here comes the army. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, their appearance is like that of horses, and like war horses they run with the noises of chariots. They leap on the tops of the mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Here comes the army. Verse 7 says, they run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers. They march in line. They do not deviate from their path. They don't crowd each other. They march in a straight path. They rush to the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter the windows like a thief. And the earth quakes before them. He's talking about the army coming. Verse 11, as the Lord utters his voice before his army, surely his camp is very great. For strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Now understand, the day of the Lord is a technical term for the end time event. But Joel says, day of the Lord, locust. Day of the Lord, the army. And then we get a little bit further, it'll be the day of the Lord in which it is the Lord himself. What can they do? Joel is telling them, an army's coming to get you. What if you read this and you said, what can we do? He tells them what to do. They're to turn to the Lord. Look at verse 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning and rend your garments. Rend your heart and not your garment. Return to the Lord your God. Now I'm going to stop there for a second. You know what he says? He says, listen, it's coming. But go ahead right now. Turn to me. Turn to me. Why? For the Lord your God is a gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. See, God is a great God. He's saying, listen, you don't have to go through this. You turn to me, I'm a gracious God. Slow to anger. What if God was fast to anger? We'd all be dead. That's right. God's slow to anger, compassionate, a God of loving kindness, which means loyal love. It means an unchanging love, abundant in that loving kindness, relenting of evil. And look what he says. Who knows? Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and have a blessing behind him, even a grain offering, a libation from the Lord your God. Who knows? He may just bless us again, and we begin to offer sacrifices again. Who knows? So what should you do? Should you gather the people together? Verse 16. Gather the people and sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of the room. Let the bride come out of the bridal chamber. We better get everybody together. What will God do if we turn back to him? Verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you grain and new wine and oil, and you'll be satisfied. I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. What will he do? Watch. I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it out of the parched and desolate land. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. 100 years, jump into the future, 100 years. The Assyrian Empire has come in. Sennacherib was their leader, and they came in, and they wiped out the northern empire because the northern empire never turned to God. And they begin to march upon the southern empire, and they begin to conquer some of the lands. And Hezekiah was a good king, and he had turned the people back to the Lord. And when the problems came and the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem, which is the capital, Hezekiah prayed to God. In fact, he wrote out his prayer. He said to God, you've got to protect us and save us. And the word of the Lord came to what prophet, do you know? Isaiah. I want you to see this. Hold your place in Joel and turn to Isaiah, the first of the prophets in our books. Isaiah 37. There was a man by the name of Rabshakeh. Great name. He was fighting for the king of Assyria, and he came up to Jerusalem, surrounded the city, came out front and said, I'd like to speak to somebody, please. So they came to the edge of the city and looked over. They had sent the word through all of the people, do not answer them, do not say a word to these Assyrians. And the general said, I bring you greetings from the king of Assyria. If you all surrender, we will let you live. If not, we will kill every one of you. Now, I want you to understand that you may think that you have a God that can stop us. You do not have a God that can stop us. No God has ever stopped us. We have destroyed people after people after people, and now we're coming upon you. Now, the Assyrians were known for their cruelty. They would take people, put them in the ground, put their heads out of the ground, and then run by on their horses and run over their heads. They did all that kind of stuff. They were just savage. They would take sharp sticks, of course, and put the people on them. Just stick them on the stick and put the stick in the ground, and just the person was impaled on it. They did that sort of thing. So they say, listen, we'd like to just save a lot of time and trouble here. We'll either kill you all or you can surrender. The word was, don't say a word to them. Watch what happened. In verse 12 of Isaiah 37, this is Rabshakeh talking, and look what he says. Did the gods of any of these nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them? No. And he names some of the gods. And he says, where is the king? Where is this? He says, we've destroyed them all. Now, what did Hezekiah do? Then Hezekiah took a letter, because they sent him a letter. They said, here, you can give this to your king. It's the letter that says, surrender and live. Don't surrender, you all die. So he took the letter. Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you are throned above the cherubim. You are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of all the earth. You made the heavens and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord. Please just hear what we've got to say. See and listen to the words of Sennacherib, who who sent them to reproach the living God. He says, look, he says, you can't stop him. And here's the letter. God, that's the letter. What are we going to do? Watch. Verse 21. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent word to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And he goes on and talks. And look at verse 33. Therefore, thus says the Lord. This is the final message. Thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come to this city, or shoot an arrow there either. Neither will come before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound against it. By the way he came, by the same way he shall return. He shall not come to the city, declares the Lord. That'd be a great message to get, wouldn't it? You roll it out before the Lord, your king Hezekiah. You say, please help us. And the prophet who is in the city says, I just got a message from God. He said, because you prayed about this, he will not attack the city. He will not even shoot an arrow into the city. He will not raise this mound above to kind of go over the walls. In the way that he came, he will go back. That's good news. What happened? Verse 36. The angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. They said, we're coming in tomorrow if you don't give up. The next morning, 185,000 of their soldiers were dead when they woke up. And they said, well, I guess it's time to head on back. And they left. That's what he said in Joel. I will remove the northern army from the land. Go back to Joel. That's what happened. In Joel chapter 2, verse 20, what does he say? I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into the parched and dusted land. And that's what happened. And you know what happened to Sennacherib? In that letter that I didn't read you the whole letter, it said that Sennacherib will be killed. He went back to his own place, and some of his family killed him while he was in his room. Just what the word said. Look at the blessing, verses 23 and 24. So rejoice, O sons of Zion. Be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain. He has poured out the latter rain. And the threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow. He said, I'm going to bless you. That takes us to the third part of the book. The day of the Lord in which God brings judgment unto the world. He said, locusts came because you turned away from me. Northern army came because you turned away from me. And when you turned back, I moved the army out. And now, part 3, the day of the Lord. The Spirit will be poured out, judgment will be poured out, blessings will be poured out. This last part is the part that we would call the tribulation, the kingdom time. It's found in Matthew 24, 25. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 30. It's called Jacob's trouble. Let me show you this as just an overhead, just to help quickly for a second. This is sort of the scheme of world events, and after the church we're taken out, there'll be the rapture, we'll be taken out, and then there will be that time period which we call the tribulation. It's the final 7 years for the nation of Israel to fulfill the things that were promised in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Beginning right here, most Bible scholars, when they put together end time events, they would say that from right there all the way through the tribulation, all the way through the millennium, is called the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord not only talks about his judgment and his return, but it also talks about his kingdom. So they put together, most scholars would say, this whole thing, beginning at the tribulation and through the millennium, is the day of the Lord. When you read Matthew 24, 25, when you read Daniel chapter 9, when you read part of Isaiah, when you read part of Ezekiel, when you read part of this, you see this time period which is called the tribulation, the day of the Lord, and even the kingdom part. So we are now in chapter 2 at the very end, and in chapter 3 we're moving all the way to the future, till after we as a local body, the church age, will be taken out to meet the Lord in the air, And then, beginning on the earth, is what's called Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, the final thing, and that's the tribulation, or the day of the Lord. And I want you to see what happens at the beginning, verse 28 of chapter 2. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Now, this may sound familiar to you because Peter quoted Joel in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came and the people were speaking in these different languages and people said, "What's going on?" Peter says, this is the sort of thing that Joel talks about. Now, he's not saying this is the fulfillment of Joel. Peter says, this is the sort of thing that Joel talked about, because one day the Spirit will be poured out right before the day of the Lord. Look what happens. Verse 30 and 31. Verse 30 says, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, and fire and blood and columns of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Does that sound familiar? In the book of Revelation, in the book of Matthew 24:25, that's exactly how it is described as the tribulation is going on and Jesus Christ prepares to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The sun turns to blood, and the moon turns. The sun turns into darkness. The moon turns to blood in the great and powerful day of the Lord. But verse 32 says, "It will come about that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered." Now, what you find is that this day of the Lord part, which starts basically with the tribulation and all of the judgment, but he's going to come back, and as he comes back, you remember what happens at the very end of the tribulation? The nations are all gathered together in the battle that we call the Battle of Armageddon, which comes from Har Megiddo. Har means mountain, Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo, which is in the plain of the Valley of Israel. And there's the mountain and the big open space, and that's where this big judgment comes. That's where this big battle comes. We see it in the book of Revelation and Daniel and other places. This is where he's coming back, and this is where the judgment comes. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. I will gather all the nations, and I will bring them to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the same place. I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. He says, they're coming. This is the same as Revelation chapter 19. It's the same as Revelation chapter 16. Let me just show you something, or let me just read you something. This is Revelation 16. Verse 16 says, and I will gather them together. He's talking about all the nations. I will come and I will gather them together in the place which is in Hebrew called Har Megiddon, which we say Armageddon because it means the mountain of Megiddo. Here comes the war. And we know that in the day of the Lord, at the very end of this tribulation, there will be the nations gathered together basically to go against God. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what we see. And look what he says, verse 9 and 10. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men. Let the soldiers draw near. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm a mighty man. Hasten and come, all the surrounding nations. Gather yourselves. He's coming to judge. Now, look at verse 13. It says, put the sickle in, for the harvest is ripe. Come tread the winepress. The vats are overflowing, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. It says this wine pressed and these grapes and the crushing and the bruising. Listen to this. This is Revelation 14. This is when Jesus Christ comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Revelation 14, verse 17, here he comes, and it says that an angel goes out before which had a sharp sickle. Does that sound familiar? And he comes and he says, put the sickle in and gather the clusters of the vine and the grapes. And the angel swung his sickle and he gathered them and he threw them in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden down outside the city. That's what Joel is describing. It's coming. The judgment. Verse 15, and the sun and the moon grew dark and the stars lose their brightness. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, describe the same event when Jesus Christ comes. The stars fall from the sky. The sun changes to darkness. The moon changes to blood. Verse 16 says, and the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. He's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. Look at the blessing. It will come about in that day that the mountains will drip with sweet wine and the hills will flow with milk. Do you know what happens? Do you remember? We find from Zechariah and some other places that as Jesus Christ comes back, where does he land? Huh? Mount of Olives, right where he left. And it splits in two. And fresh water runs into the Dead Sea. That's what he says. It's going to be an incredible thing, and there will be great blessing and joy in the land. And look what he says in verse 20. Judah will be inhabited forever, Jerusalem for all generations. I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. The king is there, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That is the kingdom. There he is, the millennium in which he comes. And so Joel not only speaks about the locust coming, and not only does he speak about the Assyrians coming, but he speaks about the Lord coming, and he calls that the day of the Lord and the judgment and the end of the tribulation where he comes, and he comes as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So first, the locust in judgment. Next, the nation from the north, Assyria, there's judgment and blessing. And then finally, the Lord comes to judge all the nations as they gather, and he returns, and there is blessing in the kingdom. That's the book of Joel. There's a lot there. We went through it pretty fast, but there's a lot there. Let me give you two or three quick applications, and then we'll open up for any questions. But the first thing to just think about is God judges sin in our lives. We see that the nation turned away from God, so what did he do? He brought the locust, and then he not only brought the physical judgment, he brought the spiritual judgment, he brought the army down, and eventually even his own judgment on the earth because of sin. One of the things that we need to realize is that we have sin in our lives as believers. It says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives. God will judge and deal with us when we sin. So the thing that we must do, number two, is we must deal with sin in our lives. As he used the analogy in the book of Joel, he says, you must turn to the Lord. The truth is, the nation must turn back to God, because God is a gracious God. And as believers, when we have sin in our lives and God disciplines us, what do? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To turn to him in that sense. The third thing, and the third application just to think about, is that God will rule the world. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and there's going to come a time that he is coming to this earth, and the Bible calls it the day of the Lord. There'll be a great judgment as he comes out of heaven. Revelation 19, he comes as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It is written on his side, the Lord, he is the Lord, and he comes in righteousness and justice. Psalm 2 says he comes to rule with a rod of iron. Matthew 24 and 25 says he comes to set up the kingdom. Revelation 19 and 20 says he sets up the kingdom and rules for 1,000 years. So there will come a time in which Jesus Christ will come in judgment and blessing and rule in righteousness and justice. So may we live godly lives, dealing with sin as we await the return of Jesus Christ and his ultimate ruling as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And my prayer is that you got a picture, a big picture of the book of Joel. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Joel in which we see the day of the Lord, and first the judgment of the locust on the land, and then the judgment of the Assyrians, and how you removed them, and blessing came after that. And then eventually, Lord, the judgment as you come as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the day of the Lord in which you deal with the sin on the world, the sin on this earth as you set up your kingdom. Lord, we're thankful that you're a great God who loves us, that you will deal with sin, and that when we deal with sin by confessing it, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, and we look forward to the day in which you rule as King of kings and Lord of lords. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.